Christ is coming back for us. And that's what that song is putting the music right there. What a blessing that is. Boy, we used to play the dog out of that song back when started working at the radio station back in the mid-90s. In fact, I think we played it so much my dad didn't like it that much anymore. You know, you can wear stuff out with him, so you got to be careful about that. And you get a new song and people are requesting it and you're playing it all the time. Every time he gets in his car, I think he hears it. So that's just how it works with him. But anyway, that was a good song. Appreciate that. Appreciate you being back here tonight. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 for a few moments, if you would, please. 1 John chapter number 2. Let me see. I'm going to do a little different tonight. I'll try not to go real long. You know, I only reason I preached as long as I did this morning, I was trying to preach until it stopped raining, you know, and I didn't judge it right. I could have probably went about 20 or 30 more minutes, maybe. But then all your roasts in the oven would have burned and stuff. So then, you know, that would have been bad too. But we did the best we could. But I don't think I'll preach any rain here tonight. I don't think. But I think maybe it's that front came down. And, you know, they say it's supposed to take the humidity away for the next few days or something. And what a blessing that would be if that's the case. I actually feel like, you know, it's not as much summer as it's been. And so we'll be trusting the weatherman there. He's got it right. But there's Father Nature that we can always look to, amen? But that would be nice to have a little nicer weather. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to look at a couple of verses. You know, what I do if I'm not preaching a salvation message, which we do on Sunday mornings, especially 11 o'clock service, a lot of times when I preach other messages, it's hard to preach a standalone. I do it often, but it's hard to preach a standalone message because you always want to relay and express what the Bible has to say, and sometimes it takes a while to do that, and I know not everybody likes to spend time on the context, but it's impossible to actually grasp what the Bible's saying unless you spend a little bit of time on the context. So that's why I do that, and that's what I feel called to do. And I started in 1 John chapter 2 this morning some for Sunday school, and I didn't get very far. I didn't get near as far as I thought I would. So what I want to do is I want to go back to verses 8 through 11. And I'll do just a smidgen of running start for context and talk about fellowship, okay? And that's what's important. We get so much understanding and application and even dual application from the epistle of 1 John when it comes to this idea of fellowship. And somebody defined fellowship one time as more than two fellows in the same ship going the same way, you know, rowing the same way. And I don't know if that's a good accurate definition or not, but what it does mean is means there's some agreement, and there means there's some understanding, and there's some communion and some communication and all those things. And so when it comes to our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very important thing. Very important thing. And a lot of times folks feel like they're out of fellowship, and God is displeased with them when they don't realize it wasn't God that changed in the relationship, it was actually them. And a lot of times when we do things that we shouldn't do and we know we shouldn't do them, then we feel like God's angry at us and mad at us and waiting for a chance to get at us. No, God still loves us and he's still there for us, and yet we change in our heart. And our heart will condemn us, our conscience will accuse us. So we got to be careful about that thing, and we got to keep walking with the Lord. We got to keep walking with the Lord, and we have to make a conscious decision every day and sometimes several times a day to stay in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, because he won't leave us. You know that old saying, right? We could preach messages on cliches, and those always go over pretty good, but if you look around and you don't see God, who moved, right? It wasn't God that moved, it's you. Sometimes we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You know, we know about that. So that's what fellowship kind of encompasses a little bit and talks about. So I want to spend a little bit of time on that this evening. I don't think it'll go too long, maybe. But 1 John chapter 2, let me read verses 8 through 11, okay? Then we'll come back and talk a little bit about fellowship and look at a few verses together and a few thoughts tonight. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, let me read verse number 7 first, okay? Verse number 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. Now, you remember John's older when he writes this, right? I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. I still really believe the beginning. I studied it again and consider it. Obviously, the Old Testament commandments are the foundation that the New Testament is based upon, and the salvation that Christ gives us and that we have is furnished through his keeping of the Old Testament law. And that's how we can be a law keeper and not a lawbreaker, not a trespasser, not an offender. That's the only way we can be those things is in Christ Jesus, because he's the only one that ever lived that never offended any points of the 613 points of the Old Testament law. So yes, of course, it's the foundation and it's the basis. It's the foundation and the basis of our government today. We can think about it, you know, September 11th will be Tuesday, if that's right. And we can think about, what was it, 2003-ish, when our church and my dad in our county put that foundation rock in the administration building in Bartow. And what that rock has the Ten Commandments on it and other historical documents. Why? It was representing the foundation of government, of man's government that we have, and it comes from God. And the Ten Commandments is a big part of that. So of course the Ten Commandments and all the other 603 commandments of the Old Testament all go together. They're the bedrock that everything is founded into. As I read this, as I study it, and as I've studied it before and I study it again, the old commandment that John is referring to here in 1 John chapter 2 is not the Old Testament, but it's what he wrote about when Christ was here on earth. John chapter 13, verses 31, 32, 33, 34, especially verse 34. And that commandment was to love one another. That's what he was talking about. And that captures the essence of why you would obey and why you would walk after the Lord. Just like that summary verse that we have in Deuteronomy 6:5 that's repeated by the Lord Jesus when he's here on earth, and it's repeated by the Apostle Paul after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. That verse that says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That's a summary of the Old Testament law. The reason there's things that you do, like the law tells you to, is because you love God. And the reason you don't do some things that you don't do is because you love God. That's why someone would follow what God's word says and what the Old Testament law would say back in those days, is because they have a heart to love God. Now, you can do religion, and you can do man's religion, which has a portion of God's truth in it. I understand that. And you can do a bunch of rules and regulations and have a do not list and have a do list. And you can follow that for all 60, 70, 80, 90 years of your life. But it doesn't mean nothing if your heart is not turned towards God. If you don't have a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, it means nothing. It's like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, it's like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's just a bunch of worthless, vain, meaningless, profitless noise if you're not doing it with a heart of love. Oh man, you can speak all kinds of languages, you can have all kinds of special gifts, even gifts of the Spirit when those things were in operation during the Acts history period that's covered in our Bible. You can have all those things, but if you didn't have a heart to love God, and then to love thy neighbor as thyself, then it means nothing. It means nothing. It's all for naught. It equals nothing. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the charity chapter, teaches us and tells us. So here he's speaking of what Christ spoke in John chapter 13. Up there when they were in the upper room, John the Revelator recorded more information of what Christ spoke while they were assembled together in the upper room. And there was more than just the 12 there, the 12 main apostles, but then there was other disciples there also. He tells us more about what happened there and in all those chapters, the things that we quote all the time, like John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled," and all the way down to verse 6 where it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's all things that Christ said when he was up in the upper room with his disciples, the chosen 12, and then of course all the other disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is, as an older man now, he was a young man at the time when Christ was on earth, as an older man, he's calling to their attention these things that are so important. So let me get back and finish reading. I think I stopped in verse number 7. Let's look at verse number 8. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Because it's impossible to love one another and hate your brother. That's what verse 9 is saying. Verse 10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." Verse 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So let's talk about fellowship for a few moments tonight. You know, there's a difference between our standing and our state. There's a difference. And that's how you understand this spiritual truth when it comes to fellowship. There's a difference between our standing and our state. There's a difference between our position and our privilege. We have a position in Christ Jesus if you're saved. At the moment of faith, you're placed in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture tells us. It's a spiritual operation. But there's a difference between our position and our privilege. Our fellowship's going to determine that. There's a difference between peace with God, because we have that through Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. No longer is there war declared. No longer are we enemies. No longer are we at enmity with God. There's peace with God, but there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. It's different. There's two different things. Somebody that's saved can have peace with God, but then to have the peace of God is a different thing. You have to have that to deal with the circumstances of life. And if you're not walking in the light, and if you're not walking according to God's word, there's going to be things in life that's going to take away your peace in that sense. Not your salvation peace, obviously, it's not what I'm speaking of, but you can be rocked, and you can be turned upside down, and you can be blindsided in this old world. And if you don't have that right relationship with God, if you're not walking with him, spending time in his word, it can really just blow your mind. It really can. But if you are walking with the Lord, great peace have they that love thy law, and no thing, that's what the word nothing is, no thing shall offend them. So I can't even be offended by the circumstances of life. I can't be offended by what other people do if I have that great peace, if I'm spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and especially through the written word. So there's a difference between our position and our privilege, peace with God and the peace of God, union and communion. Okay, we have a union, a spiritual union with Christ Jesus, but what about our communion? You can have a union, a husband and wife, but if they haven't spoken to each other in 5 years, that's not much communion right there. Okay? And it can say on a piece of paper somewhere, it might be even on file in a county seat somewhere, that they have a union, but it's not much of one if there's no communion to follow up with. And how many people haven't left the Lord Jesus at the altar, but they act like they have? There's a difference between union and our communion. There's a difference between rest from Christ that he gives, and then rest with Christ that he continues to give no matter what trouble sometimes we face. There's a difference between being in Christ and then Christ in us. There's a difference between forgiveness and cleansing and salvation and holiness. There's a difference. Your salvation, of course, for your soul and for your sin is instantaneous, but you keep being saved from things as you continue to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's things that God will deliver you from in this earthly life. There's those things. There's those wrong habits and those besetting sins that God will continue to help you with and take away from you. There's a difference between being sealed with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is a goal that's set forth for us in the Bible. We are told it's a commandment to be ye filled with the Spirit. And that's something we should be looking towards and thinking about and deciding to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me just say this quickly, and I don't have a lot of time to spend on all this, but there's a difference between sin and sins. Okay? And you always got to be careful how you say this. But someone, and it's okay, I know what they mean, so I'm fine with it. And I know it's in our songbooks and stuff. And someone said they repented of their sins to get saved. Well, what does that mean? If you return to any of those sins, you're not saved anymore? If you turn from those sins, plural, and you got saved, what happens if any of those sins ever work their way back into your existence? Does that mean you lost your salvation? So you got to think about things. There's something being saved from sin, and then continuing to be saved from sins afterwards, okay? That's why I always say repentance is not just at salvation time. It's for the believer. There's things that God's going to change our mind about day in and day out as we walk with him and spend time in his book. So there's help there. There's understanding there. What I'm trying to make you think about tonight when I give you some of those comparisons, and yeah, I know I went quick, is the fellowship aspect of things. See, we have everything we ever need or ever could need or ever could want in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all that. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means all blessings that God has to give us, he's given us in Christ Jesus. We have that, but we don't always live like that. We act like we're spiritually anemic and weak, and it won't take nothing but some little whiff of some sin out in the world and we're done for. It shouldn't be that way, but it's how that is sometimes. You know why? Because we haven't been making a conscious decision to stay in right fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible for a believer to ignore the Word of God every day. It's possible. It's possible. It's possible for a believer to ignore talking to God every day. Remember where it talked about communion? Have a relationship, and so because we have a relationship with somebody, we spend time with them and we communicate with them. It's possible for a saved person just not to pray. How does that leave you, though? It leaves you feeling pretty weak and pretty sad about things. Before you know it, the world's just too much to take, and the burden's just too heavy, and as I've said before, your knees start buckling, and you start getting stressed out, and you start fretting, and then every little thing's a problem when you get in that. It's like the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back when you get to that state. But God doesn't intend for us to get there. He expects for us to walk with Him every day, and if we do that, there's no burden to carry over. His yoke is easy and His burden's light, and He'll take our heavy burdens, and they're not heavy to Him, of course. And I've said that so many times before, but I'm going to look for a couple moments tonight at this new commandment, which is like the old commandment, which is based upon the Old Testament commandment, and that is to love one another. It's about love, okay? It really is about love, and you can't talk enough about it, what scriptural love is. Now, verse 5, look at it, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him," the one that's keeping his word, "verily is the love of God perfected." So the love of God comes and it's finished, it's completed, it matures in that person. It helps them. It holds them up. It gives them strength. They're fast in the faith. They're fastened down and they got a strong foundation. So whoso keepeth his word, verse 5, "in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So I can ask the question here, and hopefully I won't get too far ahead of myself, but how do you know how do you have human evidence that you know that you're saved? How do you have human evidence that you have assurance of salvation? Well, here's one of the things right here. Some people would say it's because you keep the big Ten Commandments. That's what they'd say. And many people that teach that way, they'll go to 1 John chapter 2 and they'll see the word Old Commandment and they'll try to say, see, here's John in the New Testament telling you to keep the Old Commandments from the Old Testament. That's what they'll say, okay? I don't know if you've ever had any dealings with the Seventh-day Adventists, but they're religious people just like lots of other religious people. Just like some Baptists are religious people and that's all they got to them is a little bit of religion, okay? And I know we talk a lot about the old-time religion, but it's still about that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that old-time religion better include what this book right here says, okay? All right? Not Grandpa. Oh, I hope Grandpa had it right, and we can thank the Lord for Grandpa, and we can sing about Grandpa, but if Grandpa didn't agree with this book, then I don't care what Grandpa said. It's funny. We get into that mindset. But anyway, the Seventh-day Adventists, and I'm not picking on them, okay? When you see reproof in the Bible, you apply it to the false teachings that need to be corrected, okay? And if you know anything about Seventh-day Adventists, and you probably know a little bit, they like the seventh day, okay? That's a big revelation right there, right? It's in their name, right? And you can tell something by somebody's name. Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that you're supposed to assemble and meet together on Saturday. And of course, I agree with them that the Sabbath is, the biblical Sabbath in Old Testament times definitely was Saturday. It's not Sunday. I was watching Andy Griffith the other day. Hand over our heart. All right, he's up there with the Darlings and everybody else, all the other banjo pickers now, and on the streets of gold. But anyway, great hero of the faith. But he was coming out of Sunday meeting, him and Barney and Aunt Bee and Opie, of course, and he says, "Happy Sabbath, Reverend." And they're, "Happy Sabbath, Reverend. Happy Sabbath." You know, they're all saying that. That's their greeting as they're coming out. Well, the Sunday's not the Sabbath, okay? Now, what people say is the Christian Sabbath. That's what they say. But the Bible doesn't say that, okay? People say it, the Bible doesn't say it. So what do? Let God be true and every man a liar, right? That's how we side, okay? So we agree that that Saturday is the scriptural Sabbath day in Old Testament times. And we also understand there was other Sabbaths, there were special high days and special feast days that were all also considered a Sabbath, so you could have a Sabbath on a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday if it was special. And I've talked about that before. But generally speaking, Saturday is the Sabbath referred to. So of course, their litmus tests, the Seventh-day Adventists, they think that everybody meets on Sunday, like me and you today, that's the sign of the mark of the beast and the one world religion that's coming, okay? So we're all guilty of that according to them, according to their view on things, okay? And here's the thing you gotta think about a little bit. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that false teaching that we're still supposed to be observing the Old Testament Sabbath that God gave to the nation of Israel in Old Testament times in a particular location, all those things, they believe we're supposed to view that today. And they would say that this old commandment mentioned here in 1 John 2 and other places refers to the Old Testament commandments and that we're supposed to keep those today. Remember, they're very selective in what they keep. Remember that, right? They try to keep the Sabbath even though they break it. Modern technology makes them break it. I've explained that many times. You're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. And every time they crank their combustion engine in their car, they kindle a fire. Okay? And besides the fact that a Sabbath day's journey was only so far, okay? And with modern transportation, they exceed that pretty much every time they get in their car and go to town or wherever they go. Okay? So all that kind of stuff, there's contradictions there, okay? But here's what's funny is, I can give you a reference, I don't have time for it, but Exodus 12:16 actually puts forth the first day of the week as a holy day in Exodus. Exodus 12 comes before Exodus 20. 12 before 20. You learned something there, right? And so before the Mosaic law was official, God actually actually ordained the first day of the week. That's interesting there. So that kind of gets them. He made it a holy day, and that's before he ordained the seventh day. Okay, and Exodus 12, of course, is before Exodus 20 when the Ten Commandments were given. But if you read the New Testament, which I don't think a lot of folks do that are caught up in false doctrine, the seventh-day Sabbath was excluded from the Pauline epistles in four places where the law is listed. Romans 13, 8 through 10, Romans 14, 5 and 6, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 and 11, and Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. Paul mentions some of the Big Ten, and he never in any of those four spots mentions the Sabbath day. They're never told to observe it. In fact, in the New Testament, book of Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, other places, you find out that the believers are assembling together and meeting on the first day of the week, taking up an offering on the first day of the week, and breaking bread on the first day of the week. You find all those things. Breaking bread could have been observing the Lord's Supper, possibly in that context. So they're doing that on the first day of the week. The only people we find in the book of Acts and the Pauline epistles meeting on the Sabbath days are still the Old Testament Jews, still following the Old Testament Jewish religion in the synagogues, and Paul only goes there to preach to them Jesus Christ and see them saved. And that's the only thing that you find. So you always have to weigh things with the scripture, of course. So that's why I make the emphasis and take the time to talk about what the old commandment here is in 1 John chapter 2. Now, our walk is very important. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Hereby know we that we are in him to walk even as he's walked. That's what it says in verse number 6. So if our walk is one that's put forth in scripture and we're following the Lord Jesus Christ with what he's told us in scripture, that's an evidence right there for humanity to witness or to observe and see some evidence of salvation, okay? That's one part. I told you this morning that there's 30 references between the book of Romans and the book of, I said Titus, but it's actually 2 Thessalonians. So between Romans and 2 Thessalonians, there's 30 references alone to the word walk. So there's much said in the scripture about our walk. It's very, very, very important. Someone says here, 1 John chapter 2, it talks about, sinning not, but if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. and he is the propitiation of our sins. Okay? A lot of people teach sinless perfection out of this portion of Scripture also. You're supposed to keep the commandments, the old commandments, the Old Testament commandments, and you're supposed to be sinless in this earthly life. Okay? We know that the Scripture proves that to be different, okay? The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. And we have much in the book of Romans about it. An illustration would be two dog dealers, two men that bought and sold and traded dogs and bred different breeds of dogs. And these two dog dealers were discussing a trade. And one said, "Is that dog there that you have for trade, is he a thoroughbred?" And the other man replied, he says, "He is so thoroughbred that if that dog could speak, he wouldn't bother to speak to either one of us." Well, the first man then replied, "Well, I see that dog has some fleas." And the other man said, "Well, yeah, of course, sure he has a few fleas, but just enough to remind him that he's a dog." Some people teach that sinless perfection, man, I hate to even say it because it gives a little bit of credit and recognition, but since I moved back, there's one fella that I guess listens on the radio. He's probably sent about, I don't know, 3 dozen letters to my dad. Most of the time they're addressed to him, talking about how he believes Noah was sinless and how Job was sinless and we're supposed to be sinless today. And man, I want to say some things. I just try to be nice, you know. And so we tried to read his letters, even though there's no way the guy reads because he can't spell. If you can't spell, I'm talking about, and I say not can't spell, I don't mean he's misspelling a couple words. I mean, I shouldn't have brought it up, but I mean, he can't spell any words at all, okay? I don't think he can spell his name. And don't tell me someone's reading the Bible if they can't spell the words that are in the Bible, okay? All right. Now, I'm not trying to be mean there, but my whole emphasis and my whole answer is you got to read the Bible, okay? We can all hear what some other man has to say somewhere, or you can watch TV and see what some other women have to say somewhere. But what does that matter if it does not line up with this book right here? So that's all my emphasis, and that's what all my emphasis is going to be, according to the grace of God, is to point to this book right here. It is the answer book, and it has the answer for every question I'll ever encounter. So the more time I spend in this book, the more answers I'll have. The more time I study this word, the more truth I will have, and the more truth I will possess, the more knowledge I'll possess. And that's my emphasis. So it doesn't matter what questions men or religion throw at you. You go back, just let it bring you back to this book right here. Now, fellowship is something important, and you can't have fellowship without being in this book. You can't walk after the Word of God and not spend time in this Word right here. And that's why it's so very important. That's why we're talking about it so much. This new commandment is important here in 1 John chapter 2, and I'll give you a little outline. It's new in its emphasis. This is where I stopped this morning. This new commandment, it's new in its emphasis. Love one another. Christians operating in the love of God. So that's an evidence. Yes, we have an evidence. We spend time in God's Word. We have a desire for God's Word. That's an evidence of salvation. But an evidence for other people to see, day in and day out, is that we have the love of God in our hearts and lives. What's the answer? How do you know whether you are saved or not? What's the human evidence about that? It's not whether you keep a list of commandments somewhere. It's whether or not you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And if you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and that's how you're walking day in and day out, it's evident to others that you belong to the Lord Jesus because you have His love in your life. Okay? When Jesus was here on earth and walked His walk was different than any other man's. Why? Because He had the love of God shed abroad in His heart by the Holy Ghost. He was God that His love reached out to all those He came in contact with. And so that's the evidence right there. So first we have this commandment. It's new in its emphasis. To love one another. We don't get to choose who we love after we get saved. That's not how it is. I'm not talking about choosing who you're going to marry. You do get to choose who you marry, okay? I'm saying that everybody has to be able to fit in our heart after we get saved. We're supposed to have that kind of love. We're supposed to have an enlarged heart. so large that God can put as many people in it as he wants. We have a genuine concern and love and care and compassion for those around us. You know, there's that bad joke I've told before. I'll remind me and you of it tonight, but there's the two cowboys back in the old days out west, going through the canyons, going across the western plain, and they were afraid they were being followed by an Indian there in the territory. And so the one cowboy that was a little smarter than the other cowboy, he said, "Hey, climb up on that rock there and tell me what you see." And he climbs up on the rock and he says, "I see an Indian way, way off. He's just a little speck of something on the horizon." He said, "Well, how big is that speck?" He says, "He's about that big." He said, "Okay." So they kept traveling on through the canyon, through the western plain there. And I don't know, an hour or so went by. And he says, "Hey, climb back up on that rock over there. Tell me what you see." And so he climbed back up on that rock and he says, "What do you see?" He says, "Yeah, he's there still." "Well, how big is he now?" "Well, he's about that big now." He's getting closer. So they traveled on a little while longer, and sure enough, they came to another rock, and he says, "Hey, climb up on that rock, and this time take your gun with you." So he did, and he says, "What do you see?" He says, "Yep, he's getting closer. I can see him. He's behind us." "Well, how big is he now?" "Oh, he's almost as big as you and me." He says, "All right, I want you to take that rifle. I want you to put it right on him, and I want you to pull the trigger. Take care of this problem." So that other cowboy, he was up there on the rock, he found a rest, and he lined up that rifle, and he lined up those sights, and he had that Indian in his sights right there, that unsuspecting Indian that was following them, and he started to pull the trigger, and he dropped the gun, and he looked at the other cowboy on the ground. He says, "You know what? I don't have the heart to shoot him. I've known him since he was this big." I told you ahead of time, okay? I had a disclaimer. It's a bad example, but here's the truth of it, okay? We have to have a heart for other people. We have to have a heart that's willing to love others. And that's not easy to do in the day and age we live in, but if we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and we're walking after the Spirit of God, we're going to be able to love others that before maybe we weren't able to love. We're going to have a heart for folks. We're going to have a heart for people, and we need that. We need that to be effective ministers of the gospel today. And so this new commandment, love one another, it's new in its emphasis. John is emphasizing, and he talks about it over and over and over again in these epistles. And also, if you go back to the Gospel of John, but especially in 1 John, he's always talking about the love of God. He's talking about us having love for each other, and there's no way to love your brother or to hate your brother and have the love of God in your heart. There's no way to do that. That's a contradiction that cannot be overcome. And he keeps speaking of that over and over again. So this commandment's new in its emphasis. Let me hurry on to say it's new in its example. You know, the example that we have is, once again, takes us back to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. Then what about those that he called? What about those that he chose? Did they have a love for others? Did they risk life and limb doing the work and will of God and preaching the gospel? Did they go to prison? Did they get persecuted? Did they get beaten? Did they get done wrong and treated unjustly? Yes, they did all those things. But their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for the lost souls of men kept them going. How many of us would have quit? Think of the Apostle Paul's life or some of these other apostles and all that they went through. You know, there's a good chance me or you would have quit dozens of times having to do what they did, but they didn't quit. They kept going. They weren't perfect men, but they had the love of God in their heart and life, and that was evident. And they kept going, and they kept doing the work. And it's a very important thing. Someone would ask, "Well, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of example do you set?" I've went through this list before, and I've used this on the radio, but some Christians are like wheelbarrows, and they're not good unless they're pushed. Some are like canoes, and they have to be paddled. I must be like a canoe. Some are like kites, and if you don't keep a string on them, they'll fly away. Some are like kittens. They're more contented when they're petted. Some are like balloons, full of wind and likely to blow up unless handled carefully. Some are like trailers, no good unless they're pulled. Some are like buzzards, they get wind of a foul smell and they come quickly. But the list goes on to say some are filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is what me and you should try to be also. Filled with the Spirit of God, having that love of God in our hearts and lives, evident to be seen all the time. You know, there's a story told of a man and an angel who were walking along together. And the man was complaining about his neighbors. He says, "I never saw such a wretched set of people." He says, The ones that are in this village are the worst I've seen. They are mean, they're greedy, they're selfish, and they're careless of the needs of others. Worst of all, they are forever speaking evil of one another. Is it really so? Asked the angel. It is indeed, said the man. Why, only look at that fellow that's coming toward us. I know his face, though I can't remember his name. I see his little shark-like cruel eyes darting here and there like a ferret's, and the lines of hardness about his mouth. The very droop of his shoulders is mean and cringing, and he slinks along instead of walking. It is very clever of you to see all this, said the angel, but there is one thing that you did not perceive. That is a mirror we are approaching. I think maybe some of the things that me and you complain about the most might be present in our own lives. And sometimes maybe we're complaining, we just didn't realize we were looking at our reflection. And that's a sad rebuke right there, but the love of God fixes that, amen? The love of God fixes that, it changes our perspective, and it adjusts our attitude, and it repositions our disposition if our disposition needs repositioning. We need that. The love of God is the answer. It's new in its example, new in its emphasis. Let me go on to say it's new in its evidence. Verse number 9, look at it again. It says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. What does the evidence say? You say you're in the light, but you hate your brother. Like they said on the Family Feud program when I was growing up, survey says, nope, you don't. You miss out. Wrong answer. You can't hate your brother and be in the light. You can't hate your brother and have love one for another. So survey says, like that buzzer on Family Feud, right? Okay, and but it's a lot more obnoxious than that. Verse number 10 says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That's the evidence right there. That's the commandment that has evidence in the believer's heart and life. And then verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We're supposed to have the right kind of love. You know, what we love and what we don't love speaks volumes about me and you. It really does. It really does. There's all kinds of lists of things we shouldn't love. I have written down here in my notes 6 ways, and this is something I was reading through earlier in the week, 6 ways to love the world and the things of the world. Here's a way to love the world, which we're commanded not to do: indulging in its pleasures, adopting its standards, copying its habits, speaking its language, sharing its ambitions, submitting to its wisdom. And those are things we're committed not to do. We're supposed to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So our love betrays us. Our love reveals who we really are. What we love and what we don't love tells the whole story about me and you. Verse 11, look at it. It says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Someone was talking to me the other day about something I did on the radio for a thought for the day, is Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. And whenever I read that verse, I always think of, I'm sure I've told you this before, but I always think of when I was in the 10th grade in high school, and I'm thinking Stephen and Shane would remember this for sure, but Brother Pitts, we had a club day at school. I know some of you think we invented that a couple years ago when we did that, but we had it way back then. We had club days at school, and what we had was the men's club. We called ourselves the Philistines because we were just Phil Pitts. I'm just kidding, we didn't call ourselves that, but anyway. He was leader of the Philistines, yes. But I don't know, I can't tell you what we did. It was nothing academic or anything like that, or profitable really. But we called it the men's club, and we did things that we liked to do, and Brother Pitts was our fearless leader. And so one year, I think, if I remember right, I have to look it up. They played the Super Bowl, of course, in January. I think it was 1989, if I remember right. And 1989 is when it was, and it was the 49ers against the Bengals. And I can tell you all about the game if you want a play-by-play recap, summary. But back when this was a big deal, now it's not a big deal anymore. We have You know, we have a projector here and a projector there, but projectors were hard to come by back then, and the projectors you did have, they had, you know, you took a picture and you put it in there and it put the picture on the wall for you, and you hit the button and went to the next picture. Well, he had got a video projector that he used in the prison ministry to show films and when he went and preached in the prisons and stuff. And so we used that on a Tuesday or Thursday morning, I think it was, and he had taped the Super Bowl on a Sunday night, and so we were watching it on Tuesday morning, and that was a big deal. We were up there in the top of the cafeteria where the team room's at, one of the team rooms we're at now, and there's no windows, and there's only one door, and I think there was another door after it, so there was no light in the room, and so he projected that videotape up onto the wall, the white wall there. And so, I mean, that was a big screen, you know, that was really big, and that was, you know, I mean, it wasn't high def or anything, I promise you, but that was a really big deal to us back then, you know, we never even saw big screen TVs back then, and so we're watching the Super Bowl, and we're in that totally pitch black room watching the Super Bowl, and of course our pupils dilated, and you know, so we got used to the little bit of light we had in the room, and so we could see pretty good, we could see each other, and there was a few guys that were late to class. And they came in the door, and boy, they walked in that door, and he turned the projector off for them to come in. He wasn't going to let them interrupt the game. And they came in, and they couldn't see anything, but we'd adjusted to what little bit of light was in the room. And so they're walking in, they can't see their hand in front of their face, and they're putting their hands out, you know, they look like blind men walking because they were blind men walking, and we realized what they were doing. We said, watch out, there's a chair in front of you, and they'd stop and they'd feel, you know, and they go to the left, and they'd go to the left, and watch out, there's a wall, and so we were just, you know, leading them along and stringing them along like that. And every time I read this verse that the wicked are in darkness and they know not at what they stumble, I think about that occurrence. Do you realize someone that doesn't walk in the light, doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, they're just like somebody walking down a pitch black path. They have no idea where their next foot's going to land. They don't know where their next step is going to take them. They don't know if they're walking off a cliff or falling in the river. They don't know what's going to happen, or in a deep hole or something like that, or down in a cave. They have no idea what's going to happen next. But it shouldn't be like that for me and you. If we're in fellowship with our Savior, who is the light of the world, then we have this book right here, and he'll guide our feet and he'll light our paths, and his word is like a lamp unto our feet, and we're going to see where our next footstep goes, and he's going to help us along, and we don't have to worry about our next step. We don't have to worry about our next day or our next week or our next month. That's all been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, to know that this commandment, it's new and it's evidence. We're not in darkness. So if we're not in darkness, and that's what the Bible says, then we ought to have the love of God in our hearts. We ought to be walking in love day in and day out. We really should. Now, this message is for believers tonight. It's about fellowship, but it's basically emphasis is the evidence of our fellowship. I know what all kinds of folks like to talk about themselves and brag about themselves, but we haven't read any of that here in the passage in 1 John. We haven't seen any self-righteousness being promoted. All we know is back to what Jesus said, back to what Jesus did, to what the Scripture says, and then how he loved us and how he walked in love. And if we're in him, then we ought to have that same love, and we ought to walk in it day in and day out. It's really a simple message, what it's talking about. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking after the Lord Jesus Christ, spending time in his word, heeding his word, applying his word day in and day out. There's something that's going to happen tonight around midnight. It's going to change to another day, and that day is called Monday. Every week has one, and most of the time they're not most folks' favorite day of the week. Kids going back to school, they don't like Mondays too much. Teachers going back to school, they don't like Mondays too much. A lot of times you don't like heading back to the job on a Monday morning. But you know that God's love can get us through all the Mondays that we have to face. He can get us through tomorrow morning and every Monday. Sometimes you have a week of Mondays. You ever had one of those before? He can get us through the whole thing. But I promise you, going through a week of Mondays or just one Monday is a lot easier when you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus than when you're walking after your own way or walking after the flesh, because those are the days that really hurt. Those are the days that really harm, not just us, but those around us also. So we got to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to walking in the fellowship and walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, if you would, please. Thank you for your attention tonight. We'll conclude with a short invitation. This message is for believers for the most part, but of course I would like to remind you, if you're out there tonight and you don't have that salvation settled, we talked about what evidence of salvation is, and it's having the love of the Lord Jesus Christ evident in your life, your everyday life. You can't have that unless you've ever received the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, then there's only one way to get that thing settled, and that's to do what the Bible says about salvation. Not religion, not man, not some church somewhere. No, it's what the Bible says. And the Bible says there's no way to save yourself. The only way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. That's what the Bible says. Understanding who He was and what He did and what He accomplished, and that it was for you, and that you needed it, and that it's your chance and your opportunity to receive it and accept it. That is salvation, pure and simple. But for those of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, what about our life? What about, do we pass the test? It's like a test of salvation there, I guess you could say. Is you could try someone's life and see whether they have evidence of salvation or not. Just like in 1 John chapter 4, a couple chapters later, you can try the spirits to see if they're of God. There's a test there. So we love one another and we walk in that love. That's the answer. That's the right answer to that test that's being put forth there in 1 John chapter 2. Father, we thank you for the time in your word tonight. Pray that you'd bless this invitation time. Lord, if you've spoken to hearts, may they respond in faith to you this evening and give you the benefit of the doubt and trust you and make decisions, Father, that'll benefit them and benefit others in the future, Father, by committing to walk after you and stay in sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd bless this invitation time now as we give it to you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together, please? We'll have that time of invitation.